This is Indie Book Publishing. Indie Book Publishing is a show about new books and the authors who wrote them. It's an opportunity for prospective readers to hear directly from the writers, to hear what inspired them to write and publish, and to hear all the inside details about their books. And now, Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, Change Your Stress, Restore Your Freedom to Choose. And the author is Richard D. Murphy. And Richard joins us now on Indie Book Publishing, this interview brought to you by Balboa Press. Hello, Richard.
Hello, Steve.
Well, great to have you on this show, and you've got some valuable information. So many people are, I guess, victimized, self-inflicted with stress, and others are just real victims of others' foul play. But let me read a couple of things you've written so everyone understands where we're coming from. Changes cause stress, and stress causes change. This book offers a positive way to change your stress before it changes you. You also say, I wrote this book to help people who feel stuck by a stressful life. I understand what it takes to crawl out of depression and to carry on, and I know what it feels like to believe there's no way to change your life circumstances. I wrote this book because I see so many people giving in to stress and getting sick as a result. So I designed the book to be easy to understand and to apply. Well, that really gives us hope. And that's one thing about your book. I see that it does have a positive direction.
Yes, I believe very much that we need something other than the negative, which feeds our stress. It seems so pervasive. We need something solid to hang on to.
Well, tell us, Richard, about yourself, some of your experiences that led you to publish this book.
Well, I worked for 6 years on a native healing lodge and helped people to deal with the most horrendous forms of stress. And that showed me that I had something to offer. As well, I am a 30-year student of Tai Chi, and that became as much about counseling as anything else. So I've put those two things together, and I figured it was time to share my message, to make a difference, and to contribute to positive change. I was unemployed 6 years ago and started a company called ProCalm Stress Management. I wanted to reach out and help individuals through a book. So I thought to help people to know that they can and should address the stress in their lives to avoid illness, and to help baby boomers to prevent the struggle of stress in retirement so they can enjoy their golden years. A large part of my inspiration comes from the many people who I've helped to heal from emotional trauma. Their courage inspired me to write. They gave me the direction to move forward with my life. I witnessed so many people doing what seemed impossible to them before. And at the same time, I see so many people who can't seem to handle the pressures of daily life. This makes me want to reach out and offer the kind of help that works. I believe that we can make a real difference in the potential for illness if we reduce our experience with stress.
And you came out of a stressful family.
Yes, I did. I was abandoned at birth by my biological father, and that had a profound effect on me. I grew up with an alcoholic stepfather who was rather violent and abusive, and growing up in an alcoholic setting is life-changing. So I wanted to help those who went through similar experiences.
So what is the first thing that people can do to begin dealing with stress in their lives?
Easily, self-care. You have to ramp up taking care of yourself because stress tends to make us forget our self-value and to look for something positive to hang on to as though you're in a windstorm and you need to hang on, because quite often that's what stress feels like, eh?
And you say one of the messages of your book, the same natural processes that create and support stress can be applied to heal from it. Now, how does that work?
Well, stress combines. Anger and fear get together and gang up on you. anger can compound and become rage, or fear can become terror. And when these things start to compound and combine, they get stronger against us, and we don't know what to do about it. And eventually they can become a confluence of factors and become overwhelming. And that's what I describe as the stressful life.
And we have a tendency to forget who we are, don't we? You point out we forget the strengths we possess when we need them most of all.
Yes, and we forget the knowledge that we've gathered along the way, and we know better, but this seems to overwhelm our awareness.
So how does someone start to turn their life around?
They have to understand what they're up against. Number one, awareness. That's why my book begins with self-awareness. And then it moves through stress awareness, so they can better understand what they're dealing with. And I try to offer it in a perspective that is more practical, that we see the combinations, we see the relationships which are creating and supporting our stress, so that we can take those apart. Everything in life exists within some kind of relationship, and that it has to do with wellness as well as stress. So beginning with the positive helps to give them some inner strength and a deep root to help them to deal with this negative.
And we see a lot of frustration and stress in this country, a lot of people demonstrating they're stressed out.
Absolutely. I see a lot of encouraging signs that people have reached a limit in the Arab Spring, the Wall Street protests, the Occupy movements, and I think it's timely that we look at ourselves and see how we are being oppressed within and stand up to it the same way through the inspiration of those other people.
Explain to us this wedge between mind and heart. Now, that's kind of an interesting image, this wedge between mind and heart.
Well, I learned through working with Native people that most people are visual. And to have that image gives us something we can work with. Stress seems so abstract and elusive that it helps to have an imagery that we can wrap our heads around. The rational mind and the emotional mind need to work together all the time. And they do, whether they're working for us or against us. But if stress gets in there and creates a wedge that prevents them from working together for us, that's trouble. And that's when people get stuck, is when this wedge gets in there and interferes with our joy. And that is what interferes with our ability to remember the good things and our strengths when we most need them. Does that help
yes,
at all?
Yes, yes. You're making a lot of sense and a lot of good tips here and good information. What do you think people tend to misunderstand about stress?
Wow. That it's normal, that we're supposed to put up with it and appear strong to each other. I see that so often. People are struggling, they put on a happy face, and, oh, I'm okay, and you know it's not true. They misunderstand that it will go away, right? It's here today, and then it passes, so we forget about it. But what we don't understand is that it leaves a mark, and those marks start to accumulate and become that wedge. And that's when we become dangerously helpless against it.
So it's not a sign of weakness when if we have to reach out and ask for help.
That's where we've been lied to by society. And there may have been reasons for that in the past that were viable, but not today. We know better today. And it is absolutely a sign of strength when you reach out. And what it does to others when we ask for help? it helps them to heal.
What about the stress of just plain old getting old?
Yeah, that's one of the points I want to make. Age is coming for us. The alternative is unacceptable. But for the rest of us who are going to survive this life, age is coming, and it brings its own factors of stress with it. If we allow other stresses to combine with the stress of aging, they're going to get a lot stronger than we want it to be.
It's important to do everything you can to be a positive example to others, and doing that, does that help us?
It absolutely does. Somebody's watching us. Maybe it's our children or grandchildren or nieces and nephews, but somebody is observing us as an example, as a role model. And when they see us fold under the pressure of life, that's what they're learning, because they want to look up to us and be just like us. It's important that we present a positive example and show that we can overcome this and strive for happiness. I've seen so many examples of people with the worst situation rise above and be happy again and find love again in their lives.
You've studied Tai Chi for 30 years. How has that helped you?
Oh, in so many ways. It gave me a very positive root to hang on to when life got too heavy. It taught me about balance. It taught me that by practicing every day, you can begin again and begin again. And each time you do, you can gain a new perspective on what you're witnessing and observing and experiencing.
I guess it's that old saying, today is the first day of the rest of my life.
That's what it teaches you, yes.
And how important that is to take, I guess, all of us, no matter how much stress we're feeling, how it's what effect it's having on us, but we must take life one day at a time.
It's all we have. The ever unfolding here and now is all we really ever possess. And Tai Chi teaches us to pull to center, and that is through the breathing. So when we feel anxiety rising, we have practiced this ability to breathe deep into the abdomen and to return our nervous system to a calm state.
We can't do anything about the past, but even though the past often haunts us and that creates a lot of stress,
we need to put the past in perspective so that we can be comfortable in the here and now and enjoy the idea of a future and look forward. They say that looking forward to things is one of the factors that leads to long life.
Looking forward to things, that's hope, right?
It is. It's all a lot of people need to keep going is a sense of hope. That's why I begin my book with a positive direction.
Your book is divided up into self-awareness, stress awareness, crossroads, the way forward, maintain the path, a new perspective. Well, give us a closing thought on a new perspective before we find out how to get your book, Richard.
Okay. Well, a new perspective is when you've put the past where it needs to be and understood it for what it is. And to be free to enjoy the here and now. And that depends on the freedom to choose. Our happiness depends on that. I see the freedom to choose as one of the variables, one of the values that is so deeply affected by stress. When people feel stuck, they are not free to choose. So that is the perspective that needs to be addressed and changed.
We've been listening to Richard D. Murphy. He is the author of his book, Change Your Stress, Restore Your Freedom to Choose. He is with Balboa Press. They're the publisher. Richard, tell us how to get your book.
They can go on balboapress.com, or they can go to changeyourstress.com. It is also available on Amazon and other carriers.
Well, thank you so much, Richard, for being with us on Indie Book Publishing.
Well, I thank you. I just want people to know that they are not helpless against stress.
And this interview has been brought to everyone by Balboa Press.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages. Get ready to live La Bella Vita with Dawn Catherine on Toginet.com. Live La Bella Vita. If you're wanting to know all the beauty tricks of the trade and the latest fashion trends before everyone else, this is your show. If you admire celebrities' beauty and their fashion sense, this is your show. Do you love wine and want to know more about the process it takes to make wine from the vine to the bottle? This is your show. Live La Bella Vita. For more on the show and your host, check out our website, labellavitacosmetico.com. This is the kind of show you can sink your teeth into. If you enjoy traveling and food and family, all with an Italian flair, then you can live La Bella Vita with your host, Dawn Catherine. Wednesday nights at midnight, 11 p.m. Central on Toginet.com. Mark Lipinski is coming to Toginet. It's Creative Mojo with Mark Lipinski, a live two-hour show Wednesday afternoon starting at 3, 2 Central on Toginet.com. Creative Mojo. It's fun, entertaining, informative, inspirational, and illuminating. Lipinski has worked on such shows as Oprah, The View, The Joan Rivers Show, and Ricky Lake. He's busy, but he's got the drive to share with Creative Mojo, dedicated to the modern crafter and crafting lifestyle. Dive into the info and enjoy everything from celebs to entertainment news to recipes, quilting and needlework, knitting, painting, woodworking, Christmas crafts, and so much more. This show boldly encourages you to discover and harness your own creative spirit by living creatively every day. For more on Mark and the show, check out marklipinski.com. Don't miss the fun. It's Creative Mojo with Mark Lipinski, Wednesday afternoon starting at 3, 2 Central on toginet.com. Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, Revival Hallelujah, From the Shoulder. And the author is Paul Juby, and might say the poet is Paul Juby, and he joins us now on Indie Book Publishing, this interview brought to you by Inspiring Voices. Hello, Paul.
Hello there.
Well, great to have you with us all the way from England. You have a very strong message. To some may be a bit controversial, the way you just tell it like it is about the lack of activity in the Christian church today. But let me read what you say specifically about your book. You say this: it is a red alert message to every man and woman, not just to unbelievers, but to every Christian in every denomination, whether they are active or inactive. Then to every church leader and every pastor or priest. There are no exceptions. The red alert is for the unbeliever to be saved and to come to Christ, to pew sitters for them to wake up and serve their Savior, for active Christians to pray harder and serve to the full, to leaders and the clergy to awaken every member of their churches, top preach enthusiasm, and lead them to battle. Well, that's a very proactive message, Paul. And as you say, sometimes it doesn't bring a lot of friendship, a lot of smiles to the faces of those that you're talking to. Tell us about yourself and why you decided to be so bold.
Well, it really starts when I was just the age of 20, and I went out to Malaysia to seek my fortune. And I was a person that would go to church, but gave it no little thought, really. And when I got to Malaysia, went to a Methodist church there, I found the church full. I found a wonderful group of young teenagers in a youth fellowship, and within 1 or 2 months, they had changed my life completely. Suddenly, I found that they found Christ, even though their parents, who were Buddhists, were against them. and they were willing even to be disowned by their parents because they loved Christ so much. And I realized for the first time this was something so important, and I've carried it through since then, from the age of 20, converted by Asian teenagers. And I'm so grateful that that happened. And because I was converted in that way, and because I hate to see empty pews, I hate to see people that are not enthusiastic, I have kept in my mind always something must be done about it. And at last, God seems to have helped me to show something for me to do, to try and encourage others to do something as well.
So we who grow up in the Christian church, we just often take it for granted?
Yep, that's so. We don't see that we should do anything if we can believe that that is good. But the Bible tells us that you don't just have faith, you must have faith and action. And it's the action that is missing from most people.
Well, you call them pew potatoes. Now, that's some might say that's pretty derogatory.
Well, yes, I know. And also, I call them frozen chosen. I got that phrase from someone in Singapore. But I mean, the thing is that so many of us, and the finger can point at me as much as anybody else. I am a finger pointer, but the finger always turns around at me as well. It is so definite. We can't just sit around expecting the next person to do things. We've got to do things ourselves. In fact, there's a lovely little story. A lady kept bringing people to church, and the pastor said, "How do you do this?" And she said, "Well, if I don't, who will?" And that goes for every one of us. Who will?
Why don't you read Frozen Chosen? This book is filled with, what do you have, over 150 poems, blank verse?
Yeah, I've got 156 poems here. And that's just a few of them. I've got over 500, but this is 156 in this book. And every one, the title is so different, and yet every one is aiming at the same thing, to come to Christ, or to stay with him and do something about it.
Well, read to us Frozen Chosen.
Yeah, well, you know, all these things are so definite to me. And so each one speaks out. I can read one. I've got one in front of me at the moment called Use Us.
Okay.
I could read part of it anyway. You know, I don't know how much you would want me to read.
Well, read part of it. Some of them are longer than others. Go ahead.
Okay. I've known the Jesus story since I was a little child. I've been to Sunday school, and then for years I've been to church. My church is good. There is fellowship. There's much to enjoy. Why are we so loyal? What is the reason that we love our church so much? It's because we believe in the Lord Jesus. But something is missing. Our numbers are static, even shrinking. We've been looking inward to each other. We've failed to look outward. Perhaps we lack a startup. Perhaps we're fearful to talk about Jesus to friends and neighbors. It is so easy to tell them about a new car, of new events, the birth of a baby, some village news. Yet when we need to tell what Jesus means to us, our tongues are tied. We keep silent. Oh, Lord, please help us. Loosen our tongues. Fill us with eagerness to tell of a new life, to tell people that Jesus changes lives, that real life begins with Jesus, that they will be changed as brand new beings inside. Then, Lord, our church will resound as never before with real adventure, real excitement, and real purpose, real communion with you. Please, Jesus, guide and direct us. We want to follow you. You are the needle. We are the thread. Use us. Hallelujah.
Fantastic. Fantastic. With a lot of enthusiasm, and you believe in enthusiasm.
Well, that is the thing. If you don't have enthusiasm, you're going to stay as a frozen chosen. You know, I'm sure that the disciples, if they hadn't been enthusiastic, nothing would have happened. and Paul was full of enthusiasm. Without that enthusiasm, you're a dead duck.
So why do Christians, from your point of view, have to be active?
Well, first thing is, it's not me that says so, it's the Bible that tells them, and it tells them time and time again, right from the book of Psalms and before that, into Matthew 28, go into the world and seek people. And in the Old Testament, it says exactly the same thing. Go and find people, speak to them, it says. That is why we have to do it. If we believe in the Bible, we can't just sort of say, oh, yes, that's very nice, and sit back and look at the next person. We've got to say, that Bible is telling us to do something. We'd better do it.
Your book, Revival Hallelujah, can be a resource for a dedicated worship leader.
I would hope so, because I think myself that there's so much in these poems that shows up congregations if they don't do anything, and yet it is not just criticizing, it is lovingly telling them what to do. And love is the main emphasis of these poems, because with love, the world can be changed. With love, the church can be changed. And the finger points as much at pastors, stewards or elders or whatever they call them, the church leaders, as anybody else. We've got to wake up and do the things we're not doing.
So a worship leader could read your poems to the congregation?
I would hope some of them would be very suitable for that. In fact, most of them. Yes.
Why should the elderly stay active?
Ah, because in the Bible, there is no mention of retirement. No mention whatsoever. You will not find a single verse about having a nice rest with your feet up. Abraham, for instance, started his ministry in his 70s, around 75, I think. Noah was a very old person, and many of the others were very old. The Lord used elderly people, and we elderly people, and I'm one of them, we don't have a retirement date. We just enjoy ourselves serving the Lord until the day he calls us.
Please read another one of your poems.
Sure. Well, I just turned the page. I haven't chosen anything specific.
Okay.
But I would just pray Prayer on Fire. I walked into a church in Singapore, a large church with many people. It seemed noisy. Indeed, irreverent, for just before a service, I was wrong, very wrong. All around the church, in small clusters, all were praying, talking loudly, talking to God, and the screen at the altar had two words, prayer time. It was a holy noise, prayer that could be felt, the feeling of the Holy Spirit. It was a dedication that God was present. It pervaded every corner of that blessed church. A few years later, that church had to move to a larger place. The power of prayer showed proof that where prayer is used, really used, with utter faith, utter surety, utter fervor, miracles will come. That same church goes from strength to strength. More services are held, more people pour in. It is praying on fire, bringing powers unknown. Prayer becomes so real at the end of a service. Many gather outside to pray again, while others move in for the next service. And what are they doing, clustering in prayer? Praying without ceasing. It is a great, real way. Hallelujah.
Some might say that revival is impossible, but you look at that very differently.
Well, you see, God delights in impossibilities. There is nothing impossible to God. Now, I have seen miracles, and I think most Christians could also say the same thing. When I went out at the age of 20, was converted, and within 3 or 4 months, I was asked to form what was known as the Boys' Brigade. There were just 30 boys in that uniform Christian group, and they were not Christians, but it was a Christian group. Today, there are 10,000, and today it is now moving into Cambodia, Thailand, Indonesia, and Philippines. And there are 10,000 in 100 churches in Malaysia. That is, to me, a miracle, an absolute miracle. It's not me doing the things. Yeah, I was able to start what we call a company. I was able to start another one. I was able to start a third one where today there are 450 boys in it. And when I went there, there were just three boys at the first meeting. Well, these are miracles, absolute miracles. And it can happen and will happen. I know it will happen in any church that decides that they want to put God first and for everyone to be brought into the picture and regarded as pastors. In fact, there is a church in Penang, Malaysia, where I went last month. The service bulletin, where it says pastor, it then says everyone. In charge, the Reverend so-and-so. So everyone is in black and white. Everyone is a pastor. In charge is the professional pastor. That's the way it should be. We are all pastors. Book of Revelations tells you.
Before we started this interview, we were talking about the great spiritual leader of India, Gandhi, and he had a strong message for Christians.
Yes. Yes, he did. He thought a lot of Christianity. In fact, he was rejected by a Christian church in South Africa. And unfortunately, it was a very bad way, color bar, apartheid. And when he got back to India, well, he was a great Hindu. And if anyone says, well, he's going to hell, I don't believe it, because I think the word comes here, judge lot, lest ye be judged. Gandhi knew the Bible was a wonderful book, and he told people that, and he did so many great things, and I just leave it to the Lord to decide where Gandhi is right now. I still think he's a very great man.
And he basically said Christians, what, could turn the world upside down if they could only see what he saw in the Christian religion.
That's right. He knew that there was great power there if only it was utilized. Unfortunately, it has not been utilized as he said it could be, and maybe even as he secretly wanted it to be. I don't know about that, but I should imagine in some ways he was seeing what was going to happen.
You say that you must face the fact that your book will make some Christians angry, but you also feel it will appeal to all who love a challenge.
Yes, and most of us love a challenge. In normal life, you get challenged about something, you do it. I was challenged in my early 70s to climb Mount Kinabalu in Malaysia, a good friend of mine, and I accepted that challenge, and I've climbed that mountain three times, raising funds for the youth of Malaysia in so doing. On the third one, I was hoping to do a fourth one when I was in my 80s, because this was when I was 78. Unfortunately, my last climb at 11,000 feet, I got a heart attack. I did walk down, but my dear wife won't let me do a fourth one, which is a pity, because I'd love to have climbed again. And I received a challenge, I did it, and I had fun doing it. And being a Christian is having real fun as well. It's not long-faced. It's a life full of adventure and a life full of fun, and every day is a challenge.
Paul Juby, we've been listening to the author and the poet of his book, Revival Hallelujah. From the shoulder, Paul, tell us how to get your book.
You can get the book through Amazon. There's the e-book, which is easy to get for those that have got the way of getting onto e-books, or you can get the thing straight through Amazon, and Amazon is a pretty good one, whether you're in the States or in the UK or Canada, they can deliver very fast.
Paul, thanks for being with us on Indie Book Publishing.
Yes, yes.
And this interview has been brought to everyone by Inspiring Voices.
Listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages. Get ready to laugh along with This Little Parent Stayed Home with Ali Lopreet. Friday evenings at 6, 5 Central on TogiNet.com. This is a truly realistic, no-nonsense, tell-it-like-it-is method that will have you laughing and crying, surviving while struggling, and hammering away at the hardships as you travel through the greatest journey of your life. Get empowered by joining thousands of other parents who have also decided to take a leap of faith into a double career with longer hours and half the pay simply because of the love they have for their children. Together, we are rebuilding a new economy that will support us rather than enslave us. Never again will we have to choose between raising our children and earning to provide for them. It won't be easy, but it will be worth it. For more on Allie and her success, check out her website, OurMilkMoney.com. So come get empowered with This Little Parent Stayed Home with Allie Lopreet, Friday afternoons at 6, 5 Central on TogiNet.com.
People think I've made it. I'm popular. I seem happy all the time. I have great clothes and I'm involved in everything. But I have questions, doubts, and fears, just like every other teenager. That's why I'm glad for Teen Talk Radio, where it's all about choices.
Join us for Teen Talk Radio with Nicole Odell, Thursday nights at 10, 9 Central on TogiNet.com.
The choices we have to make that can alter the course of our lives. Life is too much pressure if we try to go it alone. I tune in to Teen Talk Radio with Nicole Odell every week to get reminded that I'm not alone. Nicole Odell is an expert on what happens in the lives of teenagers. Join her as she deals with topics like peer pressure, purity, drugs, alcohol, and many other things that might come up along the way. She writes books and speaks to people all over the place, but she says her favorite moments are when she can pull up a chair and chat with teens about what's important to us.
For more information on Nicole and her books, go to NicoleOdell.com. Then join us for Teen Talk Radio with Nicole Odell, Thursday nights at 10, 9 Central on TogiNet.com.
Teen Talk Radio, where it's all about choices.
Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, Texas Woman Widowed Twice and Becoming an Eagle. And the author is Danva York Meister. And Danva joins us now on Indie Book Publishing, this interview brought to you by Westbo Press. Hello, Danva.
Good afternoon, Steve.
Great to have you with us, and what a story. We'll get into the details. It will give hope to so many who might struggle with similar kinds of situation, and yet yours is very unique. And as you say, it's a uniquely inspired book written as a memoir with practical application elements. Widowed Twice will bring tears and laughter, but goes beyond this to show you how joy will come in the morning. It will give you a burst of refreshing hope and excitement. It will explain your life is not over when you lose a loved one and that God still has a plan for you. And, of course, you also point out your book is unlike others because you were widowed not just once but twice. And, of course, God has led you to a new husband and a lot of different things are happening in your life, right?
That's right, right. Happy things, too. It's a happy thing. It's just, you know, God, I became pregnant with laughter because the grief just, you know, just got to me too much. I couldn't handle that anymore. And when I let go of grief, then I became pregnant with laughter. And sometimes I just start laughing, but it comes from the Spirit of God within me. And I enjoy that. It's just bursts of laughter come to me because that grief is a sad thing and God wants us to be happy.
I don't think I've ever heard a woman talk about being pregnant with laughter.
That is very different. I dropped some lipstick and it rolled across the floor and it hit and broke the lipstick brand new. And I thought that was so funny. I thought, here, I paid for this and I broke it. But anyway, it made me laugh and it just made me where my stomach started. You know, you could feel it in the laughter because that's what God does to us. He wants us to laugh no matter what it's about, you know, and that way your life just goes on pleasantly with good things will come to you. Because if you grieve, that bad things come because of sadness, you know. So we have to step out of sadness into gladness and just walk that walk that God's planned for us before we were even in our mother's womb.
Well, let's go back. Let's go back years and talk about when it first happened, when your first husband passed away and what you went through.
Yes, one day I received a call from the policeman saying, your husband, Eddie, which is my first husband, had fallen off a power line tower from touching a live wire. He said, go to the hospital immediately. So I went, and a night of terror followed me. and I was so scared. But later, to make matters worse, a friend of his put a gun to my head, and I faced death myself. So God has protected me through car wrecks because he was not through with me. My assignment was not over. I believe the assignment for my husband's were over, but mine was not. And so God had a plan for me because there's so many people out there hurting. He knew that if I was strong enough that to pass these tests, that I would go into it and I would write this book so that it could bring healing to other people. Because a lot of people talk about grief and they're still in grief. I'm totally free from it. So that's what my experience says. I'm totally free from it. I don't have to go back to grief because it's not in my life anymore. Only joy and happiness and like that laughter comes when in unexpected moments because God just keeps me. He just purifies me with that laughter.
So you remarried, and then what happened to your second husband?
Well, we were happily married. We'd married for many years, and then one night before Thanksgiving day, my husband Claude went to bed before I did, and I laid my head on the pillow after I went to bed, and I heard him making an unusual sound. He did not respond to me, so I called 911, and I ended up in another emergency room, and I found myself in an all-too-familiar scene, and I screamed, "My God, I can't go through this again," and that's when I said, "God, take me to my destiny." You know, I love Claude with all my heart, and I know if it's his time to go, I release him. If it's not, heal him. And he did not heal him. He went on to be with heaven. And so I said, "Okay, God, what am I supposed to do?" That's when he told me to get on my computer and begin to write. And I did that, and the book was produced out of that.
A lot of people would say after going through even one time like that, one event, literally destroying, may seem to destroy a person, will I ever find someone to love me again? What a tough question to ask.
Yes, and that's what I asked God. And, you know, I said, I don't think I'll ever find anybody to love me as much as my husband did. And, you know, God has a plan because God has a plan and a purpose, and another door opened in my life, another chapter, and Howard came into my life, just like the film, Love's an Ending Legacy. I did find love again. I never thought, ever dreamed someone would love me for the third time, especially being happier than I've ever been now. How could this be possible when I loved Eddie and I loved Claude, both of them, and now I love Howard? It's because God has a plan, and he gave me men to help me fulfill my destiny. Each one of them had a chapter in my life. You see, with God, all things are possible. And that it's all, they've all been a part of my life to fulfill that my destiny and help me be a part of that.
As you look back on a specific moment where you finally realized that you had to do something out beyond yourself, you had to let go of fear, I guess. You didn't want to, you were lonely, you didn't know what to do. Was there a moment that just kind of things kind of came together for you?
It just spoke to me that as I step into an unknown future, God, letting you, God, lead me, I began to choose gladness over sadness, and it brought good to me. It was so much easier because healing was imputed into me, and I began to think on good things and reject everything that would keep joy away from me. I had high standards for everything I watched or listened to on television or the radio, whatever I listened to, it had to be very quality. I fixed my mind on Jesus, and I called his name to help me many times. I even created me a dance floor where I began to dance and worship God, and when that grief would hit me, I'd put on worship music, and it would leave it. I would get set free. And so, you know, just like the eagle, like I have the eagle on my book, the eagle never leaves his mate till she dies. And that's what I feel like in my marriage is that I stayed with these men. I've never been divorced. I've been married to three wonderful men. Well, what purpose in my life is to show others they can make it too. They'll learn to deal with fear and grief, and being set free from both heal me to where now I can go show others how they can be set free. And it's very exciting to walk out of something so horrible and to step into a different realm in the spirit, a different chapter in your life, and just walk through that life knowing in your life, knowing that what you're doing is not just for you, it's for others. Because, like I said again, before the foundation of the earth, God had a plan for me, and he saw that I would write this book and it would minister to others. Because, you know, a lot of widows and everyone thinks that their life is over, but their life is not over because there's a reason where they were born. There's a reason God created them, and there's a reason why they have to go on. They have to be overcomers, And as they do that, the decisions they make and will bring blessings to them because they're thinking, oh, that God's got a plan. I don't have a plan, but God's got one. And maybe they do have a plan, but God orders our steps, even though our mind directs our, you know, we order our steps, we think in our mind, but God is the one that orders steps and makes them correct and makes that door open up for us to have that door He's planned for us.
And you've mentioned this a couple of times, so it's so important to focus on the reason you were born, and if God will tell you, and you talk about God's small voice.
Yeah, that still small voice. It's not that you hear it out loud. You hear it in your spirit because, you know, we are a spirit and we're a soul and a body, but our spirit can speak to us, or that's God speaking to us and direct us. And it's just like the traffic light. If it's red, don't go there. You know, just stop what you're doing. If it's green, you can go through. And if it's yellow, you there's caution. You need to watch what you're doing and focus back on God. Get still and hear what He says to do. And God can speak to you through the Word, or He can speak to your spirit, and He can give you a scripture which is rhema to you, and it becomes alive to you, and you go, oh, yeah, now I know. Now this is what I need to do, or this is not what I need to do. Making decisions and being an overcomer, is all of us have to do that. And, you know, things that I planned before I even faced these death with these men is that I planned to, when I worked, to pay off my house, and it was paid for. I planned the funeral before it was ever happened, and not that I was thinking it was going to happen as soon as it did, but that was all taken care of because I made decisions, quality decisions, to plan, as you know, with wisdom. Because God says in James 1:5, if we lack wisdom, ask God. So I always ask God daily for wisdom. What direction do I go today? What decision I make, is this correct or is it not? And if I don't have peace, then I don't go with that. And I've always said the spirit inside of us can share with us, you know, there's just a turmoil. And then if you don't have that turmoil, you have that peace, you know, God's saying it's okay.
You mentioned before, too, the phrase high standards. Now, explain, you know, what that meant to you and what that means to you and how it helped you to be on this path that God wanted you to be on.
Well, I took CDs that were Christian CDs, preachers, and I listened to them. And there's things on TV that I usually like to watch. It's not that they're bad, but it's just that, for instance, House Hunters, I like to watch that. So, but I purposed in my heart to just set things before me that would build my faith and getting through this trial that I was going through. So, but I was especially, if I'm around something, I would get away from it, that I heard bad music or if I heard, you know, bad language or whatever that might be, a movie that would come across the TV, I would flick it off, you know. And so, but a very, very ever seldom and would do that, even watch television, because most of the time I'm in the Word and watching TV with my DVDs and with the great teachings of Kenneth Copeland, Jerry Savelle, Keith Moore, I mean, Pastor George Pearson, my own pastor, Pastor Floyd Ellsworth. I mean, they've all ministered to me. I have a chapter in my book how they talked to me, and I did a sabbatical, two-month sabbatical, and I just stayed in my home and got close to God, and everything that they said was just healing to me. It was just for that such a time as this, every word they spoke to me was exactly what I needed to hear. So I was healed through a process of that too. So that's what I purpose in my heart, just to so focus on God's word and God and godly things, not anything that would be secular, to just keep my mind pure before the Lord so I could hear His voice and not hear the voice of a stranger. And to fix my mind on Jesus, to call on His name, because Jesus' name is so powerful, just calling His name and peace comes. Because there's an incident in my book where I talk about where fear came into the room one night with me, and I had to deal with that. And when I did, and I commanded to leave, it left. So I've had to learn to take authority, being alone, never been alone before. I was never, you know, all alone by myself like I have been, but God took care of me, and I had to learn to trust Him to be my He was my husband until I remarried again. And I have many scriptures on that, and I'd like to share this with you. This is something I put in my book. You know, God, You wiped away all my tears. God, You wiped away all my fears. All the grief and sorrow cannot stay, because God, You removed them all today. You have taken all the grief and sadness. You've restored all my joy and gladness. and I will praise you, and I will worship your holy name. My life I give to you, and it will never be the same. It will release a new chapter and beginnings in my life that you planned for me even before I was a wife. So even before I was a wife, God knew what was going to happen to me, and but he took care of me, and he still takes care of me. And, you know, it's just, right where I'm sitting right now, I have a huge room with a huge window, and I can see the sky and trees, and I can, you know, I can just feel the presence of God with our conversation right now. That God is God before me, who can be against me? You know, God is going to take care of me, and when it's my time to go, I'll go. But I want to fulfill my assignment before I leave here. I believe every person has an assignment by God, and when you fulfill that assignment, I believe it's you'll be out of here. So it's, you know, just like with my second husband, he didn't have pain when he left. It was just he just went. Same thing with my mother. We watched her just go. We started singing "Welcome, Holy Spirit," and we watched my mother. Her skin began to change, and this different color went up her arm, and we watched her spirit leave and go to heaven. It's awesome things when you're so inclined to God that you see the supernatural, which is with God, not something spooky, but something so special that the Spirit of God will come in the midst of you and show his presence. And that's what excites me, that I can know I have God, my Savior, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and the Father God to lead my life. You know, there's a Trinity that's three, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and Father God. And that number three has been so important to me all through my life. I've had, you know, three husbands, three two-story houses I lived in, three children, three red cars. And I go on and on in my book and tell you how God uses that number three in my life. And it's that God just wants us to be happy. He just wants his people to be happy. And that, yes, there's a time for grief, and there's a season for that, and it's time it uplifts, and then you get into that joy and that gladness and that overcoming thing that will just come upon you, that you can know, I can make it, I can be happy again. It's so much easier to walk in joy than grief. It's very painful to walk in grief. Now, a lot of people go through that, but I put steps in my book, everything I did, even from buying stuffed animals to make me laugh. I would sit down and, you know, they would just laugh with me. And it just made me laugh. So I purpose in my heart to find things to make me laugh. So this is how I overcame.
Well, very good, Danva. You are the teacher, no doubt. We appreciate you sharing with us your philosophy and your experiences and your spiritual beliefs and all that you are today. Danva York Meister. She is the author of her book, Texas Woman, Widowed Twice, and Becoming an Eagle. Danva, tell us how to get your book.
You can get my book at westbowpress.com, danvatexaswoman.com, barnesandnoble.com, amazon.com, and facebook.com, Texas Woman, Widowed Twice, Becoming an Eagle. I have a page on there.
Well, thank you so much for being with us on Indie Book Publishing.
But thank you for having me.
And this interview has been brought to everyone by Westbow Press.
You've been listening to Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen. Join us again next week at noon Eastern as Steve interviews another great author.